I was just sitting there thinking how appropriate it is that on this Family Day weekend, we're focusing on mission. It just worked out that way because I'm away next week and the week after, but it's very appropriate because just as we're part of a family unit, we're part of a church family, we're also united with brothers and sisters in Christ around this world, some of whom this morning are dealing with famine, some who are dealing with civil war, some who are dealing with the reality of gun violence and the inability to control it, some who are dealing with religious persecution, who aren't free to gather, and some who are gathering in mega churches in world-class cities like Seoul, Korea, why the Olympics are going on in their country. And we stand today, we meet as brothers and sisters called to unity. Jesus Christ calls us to unity. So whether it's in Canada, whether it's in Korea, whether it's in Kenya, whether it's in Trinidad, whether it's in Guatemala, El Salvador, wherever it is, we are part of the family of God. And it's appropriate on this Family Day weekend, I think, to focus on our call, on our mission in this world to the nations. Now, if you'll permit me, I'd like to do something that has absolutely nothing to do with my message, I try to do it everywhere I speak, so it helps me gather some data, and I'm going to give you a bit of fair warning. It's a trick question, but I'd like you to pretend it's not, okay? This is a deal. Just gut reaction, first answer. So you know the parable of the prodigal son. How many people have heard messages or sermons or Bible studies or devotions on this, probably the most well-known parable that Jesus told, right? Okay. So the deal is, younger son says, give me my share of the inheritance, goes off, ends up hungry, comes home, gets welcomed back. It's an excellent, it's an amazing story of God's forgiveness and the way that he welcomes us back. So the question I'm going to ask you again is a trick question, pretend it's not, and it has zero theological implications, so you can't really get it wrong. My question is this, and I do want answers. Why was the younger son hungry? So remember, he finds himself wanting to eat the food the pigs were eating. Again, pretend it's not a trick question, please. It works much better. Why was he hungry? Why did he end up in that situation? He squandered his wealth in wild living. That's what the scripture says, right? Agreed? Absolutely. As North Americans here this morning, we who hold a cultural value on hard work equals success equals feeding yourself say that's the reason. And it's true. It's in the scripture. He squandered his wealth in wild living. However, there's a study that's been done, and David Livermore, in his work on cultural intelligence, actually has surveyed people from different cultural backgrounds and asked the same question. And again, no real theological significance, but important, I think, for the point I'm trying to make in a minute. If we were a group of Russians here this morning, we would answer this same question and say there was a famine in the land. Go back and read that parable sometime. It's there in the scripture. There was a famine in the land. And that's the cultural reading that a group of Russians, by and large, there's exceptions, of course, just like there's exceptions here. If we were a group of Tanzanians, which is the third country this study was done in, the answer that we would give is because no one gave him anything to eat. Go back and read the parable of the prodigal son when you have some free time. And all three of those things are in the scripture. He squandered his wealth in wild living, true. There was a famine in the land, true. And no one gave him anything to eat. The point that I'm trying to make is that our culture is like the water in the fishbowl, the air around us. It influences every aspect of our lives, even the way we read and approach God's word. So when we travel, when we have opportunity to serve cross-culturally, and students who are going, I encourage you, learn from the people in Guatemala, learn from the people in St. Lucia, in Trinidad, as broken people serving broken people. Yes, you go to serve, you have something to offer, you bring something, but you also have something to receive and learn from a perspective of the people there. So thank you for indulging me in that, and I will now shift gears completely, but I do try to do that everywhere I go just to confirm it, so when that I, in my role with CBM, as I'm meeting with teams, I can tell them I've actually verified this in churches that I've been in. And you are church number 36 that I've done this in, and 36 out of 36 in Canada have given the same answer, with a few exceptions of people who had read the book ahead of time. Anyway, I do work with Canadian Baptist Ministries, which is, as Paul said, the global mission arm of the Canadian Baptist Church and the national gathering body. I'm not going to talk much about what I do there. Basically, my job is to help Canadians connect with our partners. We work in 17 different countries, give or take, depending how you define it. Believe wholeheartedly in integral mission, which says it's equally what we preach and what we bring. If we don't preach the gospel of Christ, we have nothing to offer, but that gospel also includes action and caring for the physical needs of people, because if it doesn't apply until you're dead, it doesn't sound much like good news. I believe that wholeheartedly. We believe in partnership. We don't work, just go in and set up our own thing. We're invited in. And we believe in the local church. The local church, as Bill Hybels would say, is the hope of the world. And we try to base all of our programming through indigenous local churches around the world. So it's a little bit about who we are. This morning I'm going to focus on Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. It's another parable. I love the parables of Jesus. This one is one of his well-known ones. And it's one that I actually like because he explains it for us in the text in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Let's hear the word of God this morning. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but if they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Let's pray. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing to you. And Lord God, as we reflect on your word, may we hear from you. And may you give us courage to apply what we hear to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like us to highlight, note three realities about this parable. It wouldn't be a good sermon if it didn't have three points. So I'd like us to take and look at three realities. And they're a little bit different, probably, from what we usually would look at when we consider this parable. At least they're different from how I usually would study and look at this parable. The first thing I'd like us to note is we are called to be farmers. We, as followers of Christ, are called to sow seed. I don't know about you, but usually when I read the parables, when I read scripture, I read myself into the story. And typically, when I approach this parable, I read myself into the story as soil, as dirt. Typically, I ask good and important questions when I'm reading this parable. I say, what are the rocks? What are the thorns that need to be removed from my life in order that I might grow to maturity? What are the worries? Our life's riches and pleasures, choking out the word of God in my heart. It causes me to ask, how can I allow the word of God, this seed, to grow to maturity in my life so that it might yield this crop? Typically, when I read this parable, I read myself into it as the soil. But this morning, I'd like us to take a slightly different angle and read ourselves into it as the farmer. Read ourselves into it as the one called to sow seed, the one who's called to sow seed in our workplace, in our school, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our country, and in our world. We're called to be like the farmer sowing the seed, like the people in verses 1 to 3 of this passage, the 12, Mary, Joanna, Susanna. We're called to be people with Jesus, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God as he traveled from one town and village to another. We are called to be people who sow seed. Yes, we are soil. We are people. We know that our relationship with God, we need the good news to grow to maturity and continue to grow to maturity in our lives. But part, I think, of that growing to maturity is actually becoming a farmer, being people who sow the good seed of the Word of God. I mean, look, throughout Jesus' teaching, we see this pretty clearly, right? You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go, as you're going, make disciples. Acts 1:8, recording the same event, Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. It's who we are. We're his witnesses, called to make disciples. In Matthew 5, 13 and 14, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. May people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As followers of Christ, we're to be salt, we're to be light, we're to be a community of good works who people see and then give glory to God. We're called to be farmers, sowing good seed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, well-known passage of Scripture, talks about being saved by grace through faith. There's nothing we can do to earn it. When I grew up in the church that I grew up in, we used to memorize Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Please don't memorize 8 and 9 without reading verse 10 as well, that says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us. Yes, we're people saved by grace through faith. Can't earn it. But because we're saved by grace through faith, we're to be a community of people of good works. God's prepared them for us. We're called to be farmers, sowing that good seed in what we say and what we do, how we live our lives, how we communicate. Yes, we're soil, but we're not just soil. We're farmers, sowing good seed. Because if we don't do it, as the people of God, if we do not sow this seed, who will? Paul wrote about this in Romans. How then can they call on the one whom they not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We're called to be people with beautiful feet, farmers sowing this seed. Yes, this verse applies to people like the missionaries we've sent greetings to this morning, but it also applies to each of us as we're missionaries in our own context, in our own setting. We are called to sow seed. Okay, that's the first reality from this parable. We're, yes, God needs to grow to maturity in our lives, but part of that is sharing that with others. Second thing I'd like us to note, and this might sound a bit elementary, but I think it's really essential. The seed is good. The seed that we have been given, the good news of the Word of God, is in fact good news. Let's look at the text for a minute. Note that in every circumstance where that seed failed to grow to maturity, there was nothing wrong with the seed. In verse 5, the farmer went out to sow his seed. He scattered the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on. Birds ate it up. There was nothing wrong with the seed that fell on that path. The problem was not the seed. The problem was that hard, compacted soil from years of being walked on. The problem was those birds that swooped in and ate it up. Jesus tells us in verse 12, the problem was the devil taking that word from people's hearts so that they wouldn't believe. The seed that fell on that path was good. Verse 6, some seed fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Again, nothing wrong with the seed that fell on that rocky soil. The problem was that shallow, rocky substrate. The problem was a lack of moisture. The problem, as Jesus tells us in verse 13, is there was a lack of root, and therefore a falling away during the hard times of life. But the seed that fell on that rocky ground was good. See the pattern here? Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. There was nothing wrong with the seed that fell among the thorns. The problem was those invasive species, those thorny weeds, stealing nutrients and moisture, eventually killing and choking out the plant. As Jesus tells us in verse 14, and this is one that I think we as North American Christians need to hear. I need to hear this in my own life. The problem is letting life's worries, but more applicable to us likely, riches and pleasures, preventing the seed from growing to maturity. The seed that fell among those thorns was good. The seed is good. So I spend all this time, I repeat it, I go through it over and over again, because I think this is essential. I think this is important for us. A deep-held appreciation and understanding of the goodness of the seed is essential for our call to mission. Do we believe that the word of God that we have been given and entrusted with is good? And it's good news for you, and it's good news for your neighbor, and it's good news for your friend at school, it's good news for your coworker, it's good news for that person living on the street, it's good news for that person that is of a different religious background. That doesn't mean that we bombard them and arrogantly or rudely try to share it, like with a bullhorn on the street. But what it means is that we believe deep in our hearts that the word of God is good news for all people, and therefore, out of that deep-held belief, we are motivated to do what it takes to share it with them, because people are worth it. The seed is good. It's good news. There's hope. There's freedom. There's grace. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's compassion. There's love. There's peace. There's new life in Christ, abundant, full, overflowing. And that good news, again, is not just good news when we die. It's good news now. And as we live out that call through practical good works, it's good news for people who are suffering. It's good news for people in Lebanon. One of the missionary couples that we sent greetings to and prayed for is in Lebanon. Lebanon is a country that has had an incredible increase in population. More than 1 million, that number is actually old. It's higher than that. Percentage-wise, it's like their population has grown by a third as Syrian refugees have flooded into Lebanon. If you know anything about the history of that region, the Lebanese do not like the Syrians. The Syrians are historical oppressors of the Lebanese, and the Lebanese government is making it very hard for these Syrians to be there. They're not allowed to work. They're not allowed to own property. Their kids don't go to school. And into that void, the Church of Jesus Christ is radically answering the call to love their enemy. To love their enemy. I spoke with one person named Rosette, who could tell you her story, and it's a story of persecution. Her family has been persecuted historically by the Syrians, and she's now leading the food relief that CBM's part of in Lebanon, which is what that picture is of, a family receiving a food box. And she says, I don't want them here. I don't like them, but Jesus calls me to love. It's amazing. The word of God is good news for Syrian refugees in Canada, as you care for them, as we as a church welcome them, and in Lebanon, as the church radically obeys that call to love their enemy. It's good news for children living with HIV and AIDS or have been orphaned by HIV and AIDS in Kenya. And this is the picture that I took this summer at the camp that Eli and I went to. And you prayed for us and helped support us, and that's a thank you for that. As they have a place where they hear of God's love and they're allowed just to be kids without stigma, without prejudice because of the way HIV and AIDS has affected their families. This was a picture we took. I mean, I love this picture because it's people of different faith backgrounds. Some of those kids have been orphaned. Some of those kids are actually infected with HIV and AIDS. But they're just having fun and hearing about God's love. The word of God is good news for these children in Kenya. Word of God is good news for these kids. I took these pictures when I was in Bolivia. Bolivia is a country in the middle of South America. has a rule, that, a law that we think is, I think, kind of crazy, but they think ours is nuts. But when the parent, when a mother or father goes to prison, they take their kids with them, and they live in the prison with them. And it's not a prison like we have here. I don't know if I should admit to this or not, but if you've ever seen the show Prison Break, the Panamanian prison, it's like literally that's what it's like. It's chaos, and these kids live in the prison with their parents. The Word of God is good news for these kids who, through a ministry called Casa de la Amistad, the Friendship House, which has been built next door to the prison, they have a place to go to receive healthy food, psychological help, spiritual care, Christian education. I didn't put the picture on. I meant to include a picture of a woman named, I'm breaking my own rule. I forget her name. But she grew up in Cassie's a lawyer now. It's an amazing story of God at work in her life and breaking that cycle. What is the good news for these kids living in that prison? It's Jesus. It's Jesus and his people who are caring for them. It's good news for these two kids. I forget their names. Nicole would tell you, I'm absolutely terrible with names. I have a rule that I try to follow. If I take someone's picture, I always ask their name and I write it down and make sure that they let me take their picture and they're okay with me sharing it. I tell them what I'm going to use it for. And then I promptly forget their names. I can barely remember. Anyway, it doesn't matter. These two kids I took last November in the Philippines. The Word of God is good news for these children living in Hopevale. Hopevale, a community of like 30 people. Which was devastated by earthquakes and landslides. And I was there with the team, but also looking at some of our project work, reconstructing a child care center and church, which is what that kid's hanging on there. And you see the little girl dragging rebar down the street to help get it there for the construction. The Word of God is good news for those two kids. Again, as his people, as Jesus' people, care for people who are hurting and broken, we'll have a safe place to learn, to go to school, and to worship God in Hopevale, in the rural Philippines. It's good news. This is my favorite picture I've ever taken when I've been traveling. Two weeks from now, I'm in El Salvador. And that's where this picture was taken. I can't wait to go back because I'm so excited about what God is doing there. This picture, for me, illustrates what I believe mission is. It looks like a dilapidated piece of garbage, really, right? Like, if we had that in our backyard as a storage shed, we would be embarrassed. This is a structure that was being renovated. The man in the photo is the pastor of the local church in La Hacienda, San Salvador. And the woman is the head of the community association. A community association in El Salvador is similar to like a town council, but with 10,000 times more power. It's it's the center of politics in El Salvador. The church in La Hacienda, through our partnership, was working with the community, and they wanted to build a structure for the kids at the school to play in shaded from the sun. That was what was identified as a need in the community, and the church said, well, we can help with that. And through our partnership, we were able to help a little bit with some funds. This was what it looked like before. And there's another one that I don't actually have here, but it's been completed. There are people who would look at that and tell me that's good work, that's social good, but it's not the gospel. I've had people tell me that you need to be preaching in that setting. I say, well, we are. Do you know that 6 of the 8 people on the community association came to faith in Christ through that church's partnership in building a structure for kids to play in? That's integral mission. That's the gospel. The church saying we want to physically meet needs in this community. And through that relationship, people have come to faith in Christ in huge numbers in La Hacienda. I can't wait to go there and be part, see where that community and how people are doing. I'm there March 3rd to 6th. Pray for them. But that the Word of God is good news for La Hacienda. It's good news as God's people proclaim in word and demonstrate indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Last picture I'll show today, because it blows me away every time I talk about this. CBM and many organizations are interested in ministry to Chinese people. It's one of the fastest, it's one of the places where God's Spirit's at work, calling people to himself. Now, the Middle East is another. I should have talked about that in Lebanon as well. It's through dreams, through everything, people are just coming to faith in Christ. Our Chinese ministry is based in Germany. Sounds crazy, right? Sounds crazy. But Germany is a country that offers free tuition. I'm actually giving it some serious thought for our kids. It offers free tuition, including to foreign students. So practice your German. Because of that, many Chinese students go to Germany to study. And John Chan, who's actually now moved back to Canada, he's the man in the picture, was a pastor there and sort of headed up this pioneer ministry for us, started a ministry in, it's now grown to 4 or 5 different areas in Germany where people are evangelized, discipled, and then sent back. So free of all the religious persecution in Germany, people hear about Jesus, they grow in their relationship with Jesus, and then they go back to China as educated people in the workforce and as leaders who love Jesus and who share his love with their fellow country people. It's amazing. The word of God is good news for Chinese students living in Germany. It's good news for us. It's good news. The word of God is good news. I hope that's what you're hearing from me. Where in the world am I? Doesn't really matter. Third thing I'd like us to note, and the last thing I'd like us to note from this parable, is that the harvest is certain. We are farmers, as God's people, called to sow this good seed that we've been entrusted with. And the harvest is certain. Verse 8, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. I've read that verse many times in my life and kind of just brushed over it because I know nothing about farming and I know even less about farming in first century Palestine. I read a book recently by a colleague of mine, Gordon King, who, he's amazing, but he unpacks the historical context of these parables. And he said, you know, in that time, in that place, a harvest of 1 to 7.5 would have been celebrated as an extraordinary blessing from God. 1 to 7.5 would have been a cause for celebration. If everything went right, which it seldom did in that desert climate, but if everything went right, you're looking at a harvest of about 1 to 4. Jesus calls his listeners to envision a harvest 100-fold. 100-fold. It would have been seen as crazy, amazing, unbelievable. That's the harvest that Jesus calls us to envision. That's the harvest that we get to be part of. God's kingdom is breaking in all around us. I think of, and I'll wrap up here soon, I think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison, right, at the end of his life, or just before the end of his life. He's in prison, and this, I mean, John the Baptist, the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the one who baptized Christ, the one who saw God's Spirit descend as a dove and say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, he's discouraged, and he's doubting, and he says, sends his people to Jesus and says, "Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else?" You know, as people that are farming in this world, it can be discouraging. Churches are closing. Our society is becoming increasingly secular. Persecution seems to be affecting more and more countries around the world. Senseless violence, it can really be discouraging. When you look at this parable, the math in the parable is quite discouraging. That farmer sowing seed, well, in one of the 4 places it actually grows. It can be hard work and emotionally trying work to care for the poor, to minister in Oakville, in the GTA, in Canada, and wherever we're talking. But hear Jesus' answer to John the Baptist. Go back and report. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In essence, Jesus says, open your eyes, look around. My kingdom is breaking in all around. There is a harvest coming 100 times more than what was sown. All over the world, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. That's true today. It's been true since Jesus ascended to heaven, and it will be true until he returns. And we as his people have the privilege of being co-laborers in the field, sowing that good seed. So be encouraged, even when we don't necessarily see it. That harvest is certain. Just as I close and conclude, I just want to ask you this question. And it's a question that I ask myself every time I think about it and look at this. And it's a question that I think each of us need to ask. What would it look like? What would it look like for me this week, this month, this year, to be someone who sows more seed for the kingdom? What would it look like? Would it be praying for my coworker? Would it be inviting that person to church? Would it be giving to someone or a ministry that's involved in this work internationally or locally? Would it be giving more of my time? I think when we ask that question, and maybe the answer is spending time, I don't know, with your kids and teaching them more about the goodness of Christ. I think when we ask that question, God will answer. So I'm going to encourage us just to take a minute in silence, ask that question. God, this week, this month, this year, what would it look like for me to be a person that sows more seed so I can be part of your kingdom work? Continue to be part of it. And then I'll pray. Lord God, thank you that all over the world the gospel is growing and bearing fruit, and your kingdom is breaking in. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be part of that, that you invite us, you call us to be people sowing good seed. You've entrusted to us through what we say and what we do, this gospel. Lord, I pray that you would, again, show each of us how we can be part of that, to join you on mission, recognizing that it's you that brings about the harvest. We give you thanks, Lord, for your goodness. We do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom life is not easy today, and we pray that you would be very near to them. In Jesus' name, amen.